42 and 43 are one psalm. For some reason, they were split in the Latin versions. In the Hebrew, it's one version. And it makes a lot of sense when you read it. Otherwise, the 43 is just hanging around there on its own with nowhere to go. So, if you click the next line, this is the theme of the psalm. From doubt to hope. Okay, let's have the next slide. Some of the details, just to tell you a bit about it. Okay, next line. The author, we think perhaps a member of the tribe of the choir of Korah, which is the Kohathites, which were part of the Levites, which, of course, the Levite tribe was all about serving God. And in that, there were families that were dedicated to being choirs. There were at least three whole families, clans, that were choirs. They provided the choirs. And it seems as if the person writing this is writing to others, in that group. Okay, so the theme, like I said, it's doubt. It's almost, and this is why I want you in two groups. You'll see this in the psalm. It's almost doubt versus hope. You will see as you go through it, there's a struggle in it. There's a battle going on through this psalm. And the other way I would say, to get an idea of the theme for the next line, is where is your God? Twice in this psalm, people are saying to the person of faith doing the psalm, where is your God? Where is your God? And I think this, like the psalms, are the eternal word of God. And the psalms, to me, in an incredible way, speak into every age. God has given them to the church to speak into every age. And if you haven't heard in the world this general murmuring of where is your God? Where is your God? Where is God? What is God doing? If God is here, why is? Okay? There's a lot in the world that is saying this. And the next line is, what happens to the psalmist is as he is hearing this, it becomes internal. He starts to say, where is my God? I have had times, I know some of your situations, there have been times where we're saying, where is God? I would really encourage you to see what God wants to say to you through this psalm, because it deals with big issues. It deals with the issue of where is God, but where is my God? Where is God when ... What was God doing when this happened to me? Okay, and the final, yeah, thank you. The other aspect of this theme, trying to get this theme in a few sort of bite-sized pieces here, I need you and I will praise you. This is where it's going from doubt to hope. It's heading towards that place of decision and saying, I will praise you. But it's not in any way doing that in a glib or a religious sense. It's doing it from a deep place of hurt and confusion. Okay, so next we'll talk a bit about structure. Now you may think, oh, what's this got to do with the word? But so often in Psalms, structure is really important. The incredible thing about Psalms is they speak of deep emotions and huge events, but they're incredible, incredible songs and poems put together in beautiful ways. So there's always a structure, and the structure tells you a bit about the message of the psalm. So in this group, in this we've got three groups taking it. Remember, this is the two psalms together. This is one psalm, Psalm 42. It's three groups of four verses with a refrain at the end of each group. And that, when you get that repetition, it's saying something very strong. So this is the refrain that it says, and we'll come across this. So if I can have the next line. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? That's a powerful word, disturbed. It's shudder. Why are you so desolate? Are you almost shuddering with what you're trying to deal with? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. And that refrain, those five lines together sum up this battle that's going on within this person. and as he sees outside. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Okay, and then the next part is there's a center verse of hope. Again, you look at the structure and you see, right, there's a fulcrum verse. There's a verse right in the middle of the psalm which brings in hope. And then finally, the final verses are of prayer and faith as it moves to that place. Okay, so the next slide, please. This is Mount Hermon. Yeah, it's not as clear as we would want, but we got a new projector coming, and it's going to be incredible. I hope that's not the new projector. All right, so Mount Hermon. It looks beautiful, doesn't it? That's the white bit at the back. Beautiful, beautiful place. It's an amazing place, Mount Hermon. You know, in Psalm 133, it says, you know, we would be together, the brethren would be together, you know, with the anointing oil pouring out like the dew from Mount Hermon. Now, Mount Hermon irrigated a huge area of northern Israel because of the snow and because the dew came on it, because it's such a cold mountain. The dew and they would form streams and rivers. It was a lush place. But it was the wrong place. This person did not want to be there. This person wanted to be in Jerusalem. The situation is that the best, or one of the best premises for this is that this person was a member of the choir in Jerusalem. And for one of the periods that Israel and Judah were going through where they were being disobedient and raiding parties would come in and they would take people away. And the people say, oh, sorry, God, deal with our enemy because they've taken people away now. And he said, yeah, and then they would beat their enemies and then they would get, they would make assumptions and they would get lax and then God would discipline them again out of his love to try and keep them on track. And it looks like this is a time when the raiding party came in, took this guy and his mates, they came in and they took them to the very north of Israel, into Lebanon, into this land right up north. And so he's in the wrong place. His life is based at the temple, serving the presence of God. And so this can be as beautiful as it needs. It doesn't matter. And that is where the ache is coming from. And the people that have taken him up there are saying, where's your God? If your God's so powerful, how come you're up here? Miles away from your temple. Miles away from where you should be, from where your calling is. Miles away from what should be happening in your life. And then he starts to think, yeah, where is God? Why am I here? So that's the situation. And I wanted to do that, so now we're going to go into the reading. That's the sort of background to the thing. Okay, now, the way this is going to be interesting. Right. Okay. You're a bigger number, right? Well, so you can be hope. So you're hope. All right? You're hope. You're going to read the verses that are to do with hope and faith. And you, just for the purpose of this exercise, are doubt or sense. It's actually from Matthew Henry's commentary. He was the one that sort of said, this is actually like an argument within oneself. This is what's happening. The person is having this debate within themselves. They've internalized all that's going on around them. And they're having this debate within themselves. So, I'm going to just guide you through this. And with the grace of God, we'll make it to the other end. So, hope. Can you read verses 1 and 2? All together, go. So doubt answers with verses 3 and 4. Go. Verse 5, over this side. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet 6 and 7 from doubt. Hope for 8.
By day the Lord directs his way, at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life.
9 and 10 over here. Back over here for 11. And can you also do verse 1 of the next psalm, please? Verse 2 over here.
You are God, my stronghold. Why have you rejected me? Why have I stayed up by morning, oppressed by
enemy? Whoa. Right, I tell you what. We're now heading into that. We're bringing this into land now. So let's all read together the final verses 3, 4, 3, yeah, to the end, up to 5 there, okay? Send me. Yay, thank you very much. That is the demonstration of the turmoil going on. And some of those words are very, very strong. As we'll see, there's some deep emotion in that. And that was very liturgical for Woody. Well done. I want to encourage more reading of Psalms. I think there's a whole gold mine. Okay. Right. Okay, next slide. Right. A passionate desire to meet with God. One thing that comes through this psalm is passion. The pictures that are used, the language that is used is very strong. Now, that is common right throughout the psalms. Hyperbole is what it deals in. It talks about being crushed all day long, crushed to death all day long. Well, probably after a few minutes you're dead. But it's making, you see what I'm saying? The language is saying that. You know, I'm being torn apart by lions. There's some very strong things, but we mustn't shy away from that. We talked about, when I did the talk on Psalms a few weeks ago, we talk about when they want to see vengeance on their enemies. It's very, very strong, but we mustn't shy away from that. It's not saying they want to do it or they want God to do it. They are venting. They are bringing out. On the radio this morning, there was a fantastic preacher speaking, and he was talking about a situation, and he was talking about a pastoral situation, and a woman came to him with a terribly sad situation, and she was whispering, and he said, "Why are you whispering?" She said, "Thank you. I didn't make it up." And she said, "Why are you whispering?" And she said, "I don't want God to hear me." And he sort of held on to the laughter inside, but that was a genuine thing. And he said, "Right, what you need to do is you need to go home and close the door and talk to God." And I was shouting at the radio, "Psalms! That's what psalms are for, in that place where you don't know what to say. You can't, because God has given psalms to his people." And it's because it is not just, for years I thought psalms are just, it's just about 500 different ways of saying hallelujah. And it's not. There is a lot of hallelujah in it. But it is there's a lot of passionate language, and we mustn't shy away from that. It does challenge our Britishness, I think. But you must remember, although the Psalms were produced in the Mediterranean, they are not just for the Mediterranean people. They're not just for Middle East people. They are for the world. So I would encourage you, this is a bit strong, I say, old chap, you're getting a bit carried away here, you know. God doesn't need to hear all this emotion. No, God does, because God has given that to us. There's a wonderful freedom in this. And that's why we don't need to, sometimes we will whisper to God, but we can use the words he's given us. So let's look at the passion. There's a few verses I just want to pick up from as we go through this, a bit of a Bible study. As the deer pants for the water. This is a very powerful picture. It's a female deer. It's not a stag. It's a doe deer. And maybe being chased by hunters. So desperate. And the panting is both of breath and of thirst. So basically, this is a life-death situation. If this deer either doesn't stop getting chased or doesn't get water or both, they're facing a very serious situation. And that's how he describes his need for God. He takes this very strong, extreme situation, and he says, that's what my hunger for you is like, oh God. Passion. There's a passion in there. The next one, I'll run through these quite quickly. My Saviour's face. They're seeking my Saviour's face. Now, this is, again, quite a strong thing. My Saviour's face. In the Hebrew, the understanding here is, as this person, what he's saying is, as I behold the face of God, a saving act, something will happen to me. This is not just a cold religious, I need to meet with God because I'm a priest and I haven't done it for a while. This is, I need God. I need to go before the face of God because only there is what I need for my situation. And it's a powerful, it's an experiential word about something actually happening. It's not really just a religious, formal sort of situation. And it speaks, remember, this is God's word. It speaks of his desire to meet with us in that way. Deep calls to deep. Now, this is a really interesting one because very often, I've had this verse quoted to me as like a positive thing. Deep calls to deep, like the deep things of my heart, the deep things of God's heart. And that may be part of it, but it's not the main thrust of the word of the Hebrew. It's actually more about judgment. It's actually, if you imagine Mount Hermon, and he's seeing these huge waterfalls go down from on high into the deep, and it's turbulent, and it's, you know, it's a risky place. It's not the sort of pretty trickling stream thing, the quiet waters of Psalm 23. This is powerful. And he even goes further. He then goes to an ocean in storm, or the Mediterranean Sea in storm. Billows, waves have overcome me, O God. He's actually expressing the fact that things in his life have overtaken him and he doesn't know what's going on. But he knows that somehow God is bigger than this. Somehow God is in this. And this is the way he's dealing with this idea. He or she is dealing with this idea. So it's not as comfortable at the first look as sometimes we make it out to be. But you need to take the bigger picture. He sees beyond what's happening. He sees beyond the waterfall to know that God is behind that. Okay, what's next? This is beautiful. Chesed. This is the word that's used for God's love in the Old Testament. The Hebrew word chesed. It means a covenant love. We struggle to translate this. There are some versions of the Bible, particularly the older ones, like the King James and that, they used about 30, 40 words trying to get this. Because it's covenant, steadfast, eternal, never leaving, whatever happens, powerful, all-embracing love. A bit difficult to get over in the word, the love. And that's why the best way to think about it is the covenant love of God. You see, God is not like us. God is not fickle. God does not say, oh, I gotta. Even when he was judging his people, it was out of love. He wasn't turning. His covenant love is powerful, and it's worth grappling a bit with that. And finally, his light and faithful care. What he does at one point, he realizes that He can't actually make it back to God. And he asks God to meet with him. And you know the idea of a search and rescue team? Okay, if you get someone stuck out at sea, they'll send search and rescue out. This is that sense. It's, Lord, I'm adrift here. You need to send something to me to get me to you. You need to do search and rescue on me because I'm just out here in the waves wobbling around. I don't know what's going on, God. My life is not as I thought it was going to be, and I don't know what's happening. He says, God, send. And what he asks him to send is his light and his faithful care. Now, the light is the experience of his presence. And it's got truth in it, and it's got other aspects to it. It's really the centrality of the place where God inhabits as he meets with these people. And your faithful care, it's again part of the covenant. Will you send to me, Lord, your faithful care and your presence to guide me into your full presence? And it's a very humble, and this is what I love about the Psalms. He can be screaming at God one minute saying, why have you forgotten me? And then he said, God, without you, I'm done. Would you come and rescue me, Lord? Remember, when you're feeling really, really crap, you can say, God, will you rescue me? You don't have to get all holied up first. That's what the Psalms is about. The Psalms speak directly into that situation. Right. The altar God. Right, I missed that. I haven't got time. Right. Psalms, amazing gift. Just a quick quote to start. Just to sort of summarize this. The genius of the Psalms is that their message can come right home to us today in our daily living. This eternal word comes right into whatever situation humans are in, it speaks into it. And the next one, a meeting place declared. As I said before, when I spoke on the Psalms before, when you speak the Psalms, when you speak the word of God, there's a powerful thing. You're not just, it's not like any other book. It's not like any other words. When you read the Psalms in particular, you're reading the words that God gave you to enable you to meet with him. Well, that's a whole thing on its own, but that's why it's important to read them out. And I'm not being legalistic about this. They're poems and songs. They're meant to be, you can ponder and meditate. That's really good, but they are meant to be spoken out. Because in that sense, there's what Rob talks about, this speech, faith, thing. You read them out in faith. I would encourage you. That's all I can do. My message would just be lay before you to use them. Right, cracking on. So let's start thinking about how we apply this, how we move in this. Using our speech wisely. Okay. It's very easy to speak out of fear. I've had times of depression. I've had those times when you just cannot function and people say pull out of it and you think you don't know what you're talking about. And you just find you got yourself into this hole. And even before getting to that place, it's just so much easier to worry, isn't it? Why is it so much easier to worry than to pray? They're basically the same thing. They're just pointing in different directions. One's pointing to God, the other's pointing down. So, and you can express them before God, turn your worries into prayers. That's what this man did. But that thing, it's so easy to speak out negativity. It's so speak out doubt. It's so easy to speak out, that sort of stuff. Remember, James said the tongue is so powerful. It's tiny, it's like a rudder on a massive ship. It guides the whole ship. So the words, we use our tongue. The words we use are so powerful. They can guide us like a ship. And so, next line. The Psalms help you to speak to God. I know I'm repeating this again and again, but the Psalms help you. And this Psalm shows that they don't shy away from tough stuff. Here's a great quote. The Psalms teach us how to pray. Oswald Chambers. Oswald Chambers, great bloke, all right? Summarize with that. Amazing teacher. And the Psalms help you to speak to yourself. So they help you to speak to God, but they help you to speak to yourself. That's why it says, oh, my soul. Let's have a look at that. Oh, my soul. This expression is used about 143 times in Psalms. And every time apart from one, it's a personal thing. It's my soul. I talked before about the soul is not just the spiritual part. It's your whole being. And the Psalms are saying, speak to yourself. Tell yourself. Use the Psalms to speak to yourself. Don't just be trapped by what's going on in your mind and in the fears of your heart. Speak into that. It's powerful. Start. in that place. There's a story of David. He was before he became king, he had his mighty men and all his vagabonds. They were gangsters. They were just hoodlums and gangsters, but they were what he had. So they had a camp where their treasures, their women, their family, and everything were there. And they went off to fight with the Philistines. We're not needed. They sent back. When they went back, another bunch had come in and nicked everything, taken all the wives. They hadn't killed anyone, taken all the wives. And the men looked at David and they said, "This is your fault." And David was totally on his own. These were the guys that were around him, his men. He was already at war with Saul and Israel, all the rest of it. So he was now totally on his own. And it says, the verse says, David encouraged himself in the Lord. He had nowhere else to go. No one else was going to go well than David. They wanted to kill him. These were wild guys. Their families had gone. This is dangerous. Encourage yourself in the Lord. Encourage yourself in the Lord. And speak out hope. And again, is what the psalmist is doing. I've gone into a faster gear here because I really want to have a come back to sort of a response on this. So, prayer. How would you use this in prayer? Okay, here's some of my thoughts on this. Next. Thanks. You remember with thankfulness. In this psalm, there are times when he's trying to tell himself, there were good times. I did lead the procession. I was with the people of God. You are faithful God. You're my rock. You're my saving place. Then, as we found in the psalm, he would then say, "Oh, but I'm not there now." What I want to encourage you to do when you find yourself in this place is to remember things with thankfulness. Remember his goodness. Remember his goodness. Now, I've got to put this in because it's a very important point to make. The psalms were written under the old covenant. You can see Messiah in there. You can see the cross. You can see Redeemer. But it was under the understanding of the old covenant, the temple system, the sacrifices. We are so blessed because we stand in the new covenant of grace on the ground where the blood of Jesus was poured out for us. And we can use the psalms with that understanding. It's almost like we put on different glasses, the glass of the new covenant, knowing that the promises of the new covenant, I will never leave you. I've given my spirit to guide you. I will never leave you or forsake you. I will pour my spirit out. You see, we have that place of understanding. We are going to be called to account for what we've been given. And we've been given a lot. We are so blessed. And don't let the enemy tell you that you are poor and poverty-stricken in the spiritual areas. You are rich. You are rich. You need to spend some time digging, and you need to spend some time speaking. So I would say in prayer, I'll just sum that up. I will say in prayer to remember his goodness and to focus everything on the cross, the work that was done. Even if everything else goes, you know the cross happened, and that is eternal. And ask your spirit to guide you. Right, application. Personal. I'm just saying there's maybe some of you want to respond personally to this. Maybe some of you are in those situations and you don't know what to say. And you maybe need to take a psalm like this that says, "Why are you so desperately lonely and devastated, my soul? Hope again in God, for I will praise him." This is all decisions that this person's making here. But I want to go a bit wider. I want to talk about Woody. Clearly, we're in an interesting place. We talked about this. We're being pruned. A lot of people, I'd say about sort of 20-something people, key people have left. People are leaving to follow a call, generally to follow something that God's laid on their heart. We've had some tearful goodbyes here as we've blessed people out. I want you to know that the elders and myself are not treating this lightly. There's a real balance between faithful confidence and assumption. You don't want to get it wrong. When the Israelites went, got it wrong, I think they lost about 7,000 people in one battle. You don't want to get it wrong. You need to pay attention to it. We need to be faithful. We need to believe that God has not left us, that God is with us. But we mustn't assume that just by staying the same and trying to carry on exactly as we are, that God is necessarily going to bless that. We have to seek him. So I would say, Woody, thank God for the past. Thank God for what God has done. 140-something years of a faithful witness on this site. I believe God has still planted us here for Cortez. Just not, we're still working out what that actually looks like. Resolve to follow him in the future. This is where the psalm speaks to us. I will go to the altar of God and I will offer my praise. I will go where God is. I will follow God. Moses said, don't take your Holy Spirit from us, Lord. If we're wanting to move and you're not with us, don't let us go. Take not your Holy Spirit from us. As a people, he won't, you know, he's made a covenant to seal you with the Spirit. But as a people, he can withdraw it. And finally, pray for thirst. Pray for a thirst, a hunger for God. Something outside of what perhaps we know at the moment. A passion for him. I finish with these two things. As an eldership, we've been struggling, praying, and trying to work out where to go on this. And I do believe this psalm is speaking to us as a fellowship. And we think one thing we would like to do is have a special service or time, something, where we actually intentionally come together and we say, thank you for God for all that you've done at Woody. Sorry, God, for where we've got it wrong, where we've wasted what you've given us, where we've not appreciated it. Speak to us, Father, about where you want us to go and make us thirsty for your Spirit. So that's something we want to do as a fellowship. Personally, and I'm just going to share this with you, I'm not trying to boast or anything, but I've been really, really challenged about the situation. So for the next 3 days, I'm going to a friend's cottage in Brecon. I'm going to fast and pray to see if God wants to speak. Because we need to hear from him. And I would just encourage any of you, I just leave that. If you want to, you know, the cottage is only small. We're not all going to be able to go there. But if just over the next 3 days, if you want to join at certain times in prayer, then that would be good. But I think that's where we need to go. We need to... You know, we need to be doing that. So not put myself up as any great example. It's taken me a while to get around to this. The last time I tried to fast for 3 days, I got in a terrible mess. But this time I'm not going to take lots of strong medication. Because that's where I went wrong. That's why I ended up tripping up. So, there we are. Hallelujah. Right. Pray. I'm going to pray. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Psalms. Thank you for the experience this person that wrote this psalm. Thank you that you caught, Lord, what they went through and put it in your scriptures so that it can help us. Come, Holy Spirit. Father, I pray particularly for anyone among us, Lord, who's feeling that place of, oh, I really got hold of that line, downcast. My soul is downcast. They don't know what's going on. There's something happening. Father, I pray your grace in the name of Jesus upon them, Lord. I pray you would help them to speak this out before you, Lord. Even perhaps using this psalm. I ask you to meet with them, Father God. I pray you would meet with them now, Father, by the power of your Spirit. Particularly, Father, you would meet with them in that one-to-one, in that quiet place, Lord, as they come with only the word and your presence. I pray you would bless your word, Father. And as Woody, we want to know what's on your heart, Lord. And we realize that you need to break through, certainly in me, some complacency, some assumptions. We ask you to melt our hearts, O Lord. We ask you to give us a thirst and a hunger for you, Father, and for your justice and your love and your presence. In Jesus' name, amen.